We'll turn back to that chapter then that we were looking at, which is 1 Samuel and chapter 26. 1 Samuel and chapter 26. Picking up the reading there at verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold, the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shall still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Amen. We thank the Lord again for this reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord's help. Our eternal God, we come before thee once again this day and are mindful, Lord, of the great blessing that we have in not only having the scriptures of truth, but the author of those scriptures. We realize, Lord, that no words are written here just for the sake of words. And, Lord, we confess that so often we miss much which is to be found because we come at the scripture from a particular mindset, because there are certain things in our hearts or in our minds. And, Lord, we pray that the things which may be upon our hearts and minds tonight may be used of thee as we hear the scriptures to challenge us. Lord, that we might know that the Lord God of heaven hath spoken to us as individuals in this service. Lord, we pray that in subsequent times we might come back even to this chapter and see something new. But for tonight, Lord, we pray that thou would use what has fallen upon my mind and upon my thoughts. And we pray, gracious God, that it might be used for thy glory, for the salvation of souls, for the correction of those who walk amiss. And Lord, we pray that there might be a blessing even in thy word tonight for each of our hearts. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be glorified, for thou art good. Hear us then, we ask, continue with us this evening. We ask these things for the Savior's sake. Amen. Amen. So this 26th chapter, very obviously, follows the 25th chapter, which we were looking at last Lord's Day, and the Lord's Day before that, in actual fact, as we were considering David and Nabal. Nabal, you might remember, means foolish or a fool. And Nabal certainly was very foolish in the fact that David and his men had cared for his shepherds and for his flocks, which were very substantive, up in the hills of Carmel. But he would give him nothing. And David, in his rashness and perhaps in his grief, I wonder, because Samuel had lately died, perhaps in his grief, decided that he would strap on his sword and the swords of his men, and they would go forth and they would slay all that belonged to Nabal. But Abigail came forth and met him, and she turned aside his wrath and spoke the wisdom which should have been David's. And David, in his own wisdom, let's give him some credit here, accepted what she said, and he said that she was blessed of the Lord. And he communed with her, heard what she had to say, and it seems, as we come to this 26th chapter, restored something of his own wisdom. In the 24th chapter, we have seen how that Saul had come after David. And in fact, the chapter 24 and chapter 26 are very similar in lots of ways, which makes chapter 26 a bit more difficult to expound, because many of the things you might find in chapter 26, we've already looked at in chapter 24. But in chapter 24, we found that David was in the sides of a cave, and Saul came in, and that David was there, and Saul didn't know, and Saul slept, and David had the opportunity to kill him, and his men told him to go and kill him, but David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, and he turned aside the anger of his young men also, and their folly. Then in chapter 25, we find that he goes to do to Nabal what he refused to do to Saul. And something has changed his attitude toward men. And perhaps, as I've said, it was the grief that Samuel had died, his great friend, and indeed the one who had anointed him, and one who had been his protection in so many ways over such a long time. But Abigail had turned aside that wrath and turned aside that foolishness, and indeed had said to David, "Let all those who seek David's death be like Nabal." And that was before Nabal had died. And so we come to this 26th chapter, and David has returned from Carmel back up to the land where he had been before, which is very close to where he had met with Saul in the cave. I did actually prepare a map. I say prepare a map. I put it on here just so you could see where he is. The little red dot is where David was. The little square in the corner gives you some idea of the shape of Israel. And there, where the red dot is pointing to, the bottom of it, is Ziph. And you can see below Ziph, perhaps, hopefully, if you can see that, Carmel and Maon, which is where he was. And Carmel, of course, was where he had met with Nabal. So he has returned now to Ziph. We see Hebron there, just above it. And we can see Bethlehem up toward the top there. And just to the north of Bethlehem is Jerusalem. So it gives you some idea of perhaps of where they were. And if you've ever studied any maps of Israel, that would be much more helpful than just looking at it here. But that's where he is. And I always find it helpful to know where people are when you're looking at the scriptures. So here then, David has returned to this place. So I want to consider what happens in this chapter. We're going to look at the whole of the chapter, really, and pick out some of the things which are done there and seek to draw from them some lessons for our own hearts and lives. So I want to see these things under four heads tonight, usually three, but this time four. First of all, David's renewed integration. Secondly, David's restored integrity. Thirdly, David's ringing indictment. And fourthly and finally, David's reasoned insistence. First of all, then, David's renewed integration. He has come back to the country, which is his own country. He is very close to Bethlehem. Of course, David was brought up and lived in Bethlehem. That's where he was met by Samuel while he was out looking after the sheep. And that's where his father and his family lived. And he has come back to that part of the land. He had gone south after Samuel had died. perhaps for grief, perhaps he felt that he was less secure after the death of Samuel than he had been before. But now he has returned, and want to just make a careful speculation, first of all, as to why he may have returned to this place. Perhaps I was thinking it was to be near to the tabernacle. If you look at verse 19, which is the verse which I want to take, if I take any particular verse for a text tonight, it will be the 19th verse. You will see there that David says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods." I think there might be a clue here in those words that David has returned to this land to be closer to where the tabernacle is and to where the servants of the Lord, the priests, are. David wants to be integrated with the Lord. The Lord is his God. The Lord is his guide. The Lord is the one who he has been praying to, and the Lord is the one who has delivered him. And in those days, there was a central position where the Lord was pleased to put his name. And David, I think, perhaps wants to be close to it. And as we will come to look at that verse a little more, we will recognize the fact that they were just trying to stop him from being there, that he couldn't come back. And this was his big beef, if you like, with Saul at this time. So we can make that a careful speculation, because we don't actually know why it was. We could also say perhaps he came back to there because the people that had come out, all the ragtag bunch of the people who had come out and joined themselves to David, the ones who were debtors and the ones who were just fed up with what was going on, and others perhaps who didn't like Saul, or their sons had been taken into the army and they had no one to till their fields, or whatever else it may be. Perhaps he had brought them home that they might go home to their loved ones. They were ordinary people, of course. They weren't a uniformed army. Perhaps we might contrast them with Saul's army, where we read that he had 3,000 chosen men out of Israel with him. That was a standing army, which Saul had. But David just had these people who had connected themselves to him and followed him and recognized him as being the one that they would walk with. And so he is reintegrated into that land. But the first thing we find is this caustic sellout by the Ziphites. Again, it was them last time. We go back to chapter 24. We find there that it was the Ziphites who had said unto to Saul in the first place that David was in the land. And so Saul had come down to hunt him. And now they've done exactly the same again. We don't know why, but perhaps it was that they had a fear of reprisal. If David had come back, they'd sold him out last time, that he might come back with these men and he might take it out on them because they hadn't stood with him. No doubt, as David had cared for the herdsmen of Nabal, he looked after the land wherever he was. But because they had sold him out, perhaps they feared him. You know, there are many reasons, aren't there, why people might be against us. Things that we don't recognize, things that we don't understand. We need to be very slow to criticize, be very slow to anger, very slow to sell out those who are around us. The Ziphites, for this second time, call out to Saul. And it's caustic. What do I mean by caustic? Well, caustic means acidic or alkaline or something which causes rust and causes corruption. And the reason I say that it was a caustic sellout is because I wonder by this time whether Saul really was thinking about following after David. Saul was getting older, of course, and David had not really caused him much trouble. And as we saw in chapter 24, David had been there and could have slain him in the cave, but he didn't do so. I'm wondering if Saul is sort of mellowing and just thinking, oh, well, let him get on with it and I'll rule the kingdom. He's not trying to challenge me. He's not trying to take the throne. So therefore, I'll just let him get on with it. But when he hears this from the Ziphites, he is once again raised up to this continued spite to go out after David. And not only so, but perhaps there were others. David makes that point, doesn't he, in that 19th verse. For he says, if the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. And again, I wonder if this is suggesting to us that David is saying, I don't believe that Saul is actually after me in the same way that he was before, but there are people around him who are stirring him up to follow after me. There are people who are riling him up and saying, you need to go out and deal with him. Of course, David had the same situation, didn't he? When he was in the cave with Saul, and Saul was sleeping there, and his men said to him, the Lord has delivered him into your hand. Now you can do to him whatever your heart desires. You can kill him, in other words. And in this chapter too, we saw how the Abishai said, very similarly, God hath delivered, verse 8, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth. Let me kill him. And perhaps here then we have this issue of this continued spite being stirred up by other people. David recognized that the people around him were trying to get him to kill Saul, and he refuses to do it because he's the Lord's anointed. And now perhaps he is beginning to realize that Saul might be in the same situation, that the people around him are stirring him up to come after him. And we will consider that perhaps Abner in particular is to blame here. So we see David's renewed integration. He has come down, and yet now he is in problems again. As soon as he draws near to where the tabernacle and the priests are, there is this renewed stirring of his enemies to destroy him. But we find that David's integrity has been restored now. In the last chapter, in chapter 25, when he was ready to bind on his sword and the swords of his men to go out and slay Nabal, or at least all of the males of his house, and destroy all that he had, because Nabal refused to give him anything, which is, well, it was down to Nabal to refuse if he wanted to, but he was ready to kill him at that point. And now he is returned to that integrity which he had before when he refused to kill Saul in the cave. And we find this in these words that David does brings about, first of all, a reconnoiter of what is going on. You see there in verse 4, perhaps we'll just go a little bit before, in verse 3, and Saul pitched in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So he saw the army, there were 3,000 men, it's hard to hide. And he saw that they had come out, and he reckoned that this was Saul who had come out. But he doesn't just hastily go and to fight with them or to run, but he is very careful here. He has a caution. And so we see in verse 4 that David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. We can learn something from this, can't we? Just don't take things on face value. Be sure of the situation before you move. And David is careful not to fight against Saul or even to think badly against Saul until he knows that Saul is actually there, that it is Saul. So he sends out these, they are walkers or talebearers. The Hebrew word means a talebearer or someone who walks among the people. And so, well, this is a good translation, isn't it? They were spies. They went out to see what was going on. Of course, they were just ordinary people. They weren't dressed in uniforms or anything. They just went out and perhaps did their business, and they came close and they saw, oh, yes, Saul is there. And they came back and they told David, Saul is certainly amongst them. And then we see that he is very careful in how he proceeds. For in verse 5, we find now that David arises. So first of all, he sends out the spies, and then he goes himself. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, past tense. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench. The word trench there, the Hebrew there represents a barricade or a circle of wagons. If you've ever seen those old westerns, you'll know that when the Indians attacked, that they would make a circle of wagons, and then you'd see the Indians riding round and round, firing their arrows into the middle. And that's the thought which is contained in the Hebrew word here. So basically, Saul was in the middle, and then he had his captains around him, and then around them he had all of the army, and so he was right in the center. He was in the most protected place. It just reminded me, actually, of the tabernacle of God. In the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, where the tabernacle was first built, and when it was sighted for the first time, God had the tabernacle in the midst of Israel, right in the middle. And then around that were the Levites and the priests, and then around that were the 12 tribes all splayed out, and tabernacle in the midst, and God dwelt in the midst of them. And it just occurred to me that Saul really has abandoned all thought of following the Lord, and he'd become a god unto himself. He was making his own decisions, or at least he thought he was. He thought he was. So often we think we're making our own decisions, but actually it's people in our ear. In actual fact, we are, like we were looking at this morning, John the Baptist. Unlike John the Baptist, who was not a reed shaken by the wind, we so often are. We react to things, we do things because we've heard them. We've seen and listened to people perhaps on the news or in television programs, and they have this worldly view of all that's going on around, and we begin to accept what they say. We don't really think for ourselves whether these things are right or whether they're wrong. Of course, the defense is, well, it's just a reflection of society. But is it? I think of some of the soap operas, are they a reflection of society? Do things happen like they do in soap operas? Some new thing every week? Is this what moves our thinking? I often wonder about young people in these days, and the ones who have watched, I don't know, EastEnders and whatever else there is out there. So I don't like any of them, so I don't watch any of them, but all of those different things. And what do they talk? Well, they talk, well, if you have a dispute with someone, go out and shout about it. Does that bring any resolution to a dispute? And these kind of teachings are coming in our ears, and David recognizes that it could be that Saul is out here, not really wanting to be out here at all. And so he's very careful how he deals with this, sends out the spies, makes sure Saul is actually there. And then he goes himself into where Saul had encamped before, and he does his own reconnoiter of there, or reconnaissance of what is going on there. And then we find that David raids the camp. And he speaks to his captains. They seem to be captains. They seem to be two particularly that he is speaking to at this time. We wonder if you know about David's life where Joab was at this time. But we know that Abishai was Joab's brother and a son of Zeruiah. Zeruiah was David's sister. So here Abishai is his nephew. And Abishai was one of the three mighty men. And so here is one of those men who is close to David, but when he is termed in the scripture one of the mighty men, he was fearless and he was a tremendous warrior. And we find over and over again the battles which he gets into and the victories which he wins. And so here is someone who is standing at David's side, and David says both to him and to Ahimelech the Hittite, "Who will go down with me to the camp? And Abishai said, "I will go with thee." So he has someone who is going to go with him. And David's purpose is to go into the camp. And perhaps his purpose is to speak to Saul. Who knows what his actual thought was beforehand. But then we could also say perhaps he is led by the Lord here. Because what we read this in verse 12, that they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And I wonder if David had some leading from the Lord to go into the camp, and that he was assured that they wouldn't wake and that he could walk through the midst of the hosts. 3,000 men, that's a lot of men. There was no way David was going to get out of there if they woke up and began the alarm. And yet he goes in through the midst, comes right to where Saul is and stands by him. And the fearless Abishai, well, he's willing to die, apparently, because he is willing to slay Saul. Perhaps he thinks if he slays him with one hit with a spear, that Saul won't make a sound and they'll be able to get out and nobody will be any the wiser until they awake in the morning and find that Saul is dead. Perhaps that is his thought, who can tell? But anyway, he goes with him, and so there is this raid, and he goes into the midst of the people. And the second time, as we have said from the 24th chapter, the men that are with David, the man on this occasion, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee. And here he says, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. But there's a slight difference here in that he says, now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee. Perhaps he recognized that David wouldn't smite him, and so he says, well, I'm not going to put this on you, David. I know that you are afraid to lift your hand against the Lord's anointed, but I'm not afraid. So you just let me do it, and I'll take the spear and I'll slay him for you, and then it won't be your guilt. Later on, the sons of Zeruiah are described by David as bloody men. Because they were men of blood, because they fought, because they killed. They were killers, basically. And David recognizes the fact. Sometimes we think that the scripture is full of all these righteous people, but these men were killers. And David recognized it. And he knew just what they were. And he says, what have I to do with thee, thou sons of Zeruiah? And Abishai is quite willing to take this man's life while he's asleep. Not a moment's thought about it. But David says, no, we cannot do that. In verse 9, he says, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David, once again, as we said last Lord's Day, of the Lord's Day, now been three Lord's Days ago, sometime ago, anyway, we showed there how that the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now we are not to look for vengeance, but we are to bring those things before the Lord, and we say to the Lord, Lord, you deal with this. You deal with this. And when we leave things in God's hand, there are two ways that he can deal with it. They can deal with it in his wrath, as he did with Nabal, for we find that Nabal became as stone, and then after 10 days he died. The Lord dealt with him in that way. Or the Lord sometimes will work in a person's life and actually transform them, and they will become his. And all that they were, the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of God's work, all that is gone. We think of Paul the apostle, who had been Saul, who had taken people and haled them into prison, stood by while Stephen was stoned to death. And no doubt the apostles and the disciples of Jesus and the ones who met in the different houses around all praying, Lord, deal with this man, because he's coming out and he's taking us away. He's taking away our mothers. He's taking away our children. He's taking away our fathers. They're going into prison. They're being killed. Lord, deal with that man. And because they prayed, God dealt with him, but he didn't slay him. He did, in a sense. He brought him to his knees on the road to Damascus, and he transformed him, and Paul becomes the greatest, arguably, apostle of all. And so David is very wise here. His wisdom has returned, and he says, no, we're not going to destroy him. If the Lord wants him dead, let the Lord do it. And if the Lord's going to allow him to live out his life and die of old age, well then, that which the Lord has promised me, that I will be king over Israel, will come to pass then. And maybe he'll go down into battle and he'll fight a battle and he'll be killed there, which is indeed what did happen. Whatever it is, it's not going to be me. I'm not going to touch him. I'll wait. I'll wait on the Lord. It's always a good thing to wait for the Lord. Sometimes we need long patience, but the Lord's way is always the best way. Our own way brings grief. It brings sadness. It was what Abigail had said to David, if you remember from last Lord's Day, how that Abigail had said to David, well, what's going to happen? You're going to become a king, and then afterwards, when that has happened, you will strike your own heart because of what you've done to this man without a cause. Just don't do it. Don't do it. Let the Lord deal with this. And David hears, and he does just that. And the Lord deals with it. So we come to this ringing indictment. Having done those things, having been careful in the way he goes forward. In verse 13, David goes over to the other side. So there are two hills. It's a very hilly country, of course, in Israel. And he goes over some distance from them, and he stood on the top of an hill far off, and a great space being between them, and he cries across the valley, "Answerest thou not Abner?" That's an interesting thing. Why is he not speaking to Saul? Why don't he just speak to Saul? I mean, Saul is the one who has come out. That is what makes me think that Abner has a great deal to do with why Saul is pursuing David in the first place. Abner, you see, is related to Saul in the same way as Abishai is related to David. So here again is someone within the family. And as he cries out to Abner, we find that Abner is the one who is under judgment here by David. And he has a number of different motives in doing this, in what he says. But just to look at something about Abner. In 1 Samuel 14, verse 50, we read, "And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the captain of his host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle." We look at Abner's history. 1 Samuel 17, 55, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." Verse 57, "And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." So we see that Abner is very close to the king. He is his right-hand man. He is his advisor. He is his counselor. And again in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 25, "And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. And David's place was empty." David refused to come because Saul wanted to kill him. But Abner was at his side. So Abner is someone who is his confidant. He is his counselor. And so when David refers to Abner here and calls out Abner and says, "Answerest thou not Abner?" then he is speaking to the one, I suggest to you, who is behind this in the first place. That Abner is the one who is stirring up the king. That Abner is saying to Saul, "You're the king, and Jonathan is your successor, and you need to deal with this man David. You need to kill him." And perhaps Saul on a number of occasions now has recognized that David is not the threat which he has been told he is. But he seems to be easily stirred up, and Saul is of a weak mind and just does what people say around him. Be careful not to do what people tell you. Be careful to seek the Lord. Be careful to think before you act. So he cries out to Abner, and he gives this testimony in verse 15. Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Well, second only to the king, really. Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye, and it's an emphatic pronoun here, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. So David is two things here. First of all, he is making an accusation against Abner. And he is saying to Abner, "Who are you? I'm going to refer to you. I know you're there. And I know what you're up to." But he is also saying before Saul, Abner is worthy to die because he didn't even protect you. I stood next to you and could have slain you, and I allowed you to live. Not just once, but twice. I have protected you. I have cared for you. I have refused to slay the Lord's anointed, while Abner, who was supposed to be protecting you, was asleep. He didn't even do his job. Why are you not killing him? Why are you chasing after me? And so he was bringing these things to Saul's attention that he might shake something in Saul's mind. That Saul might recognize what is going on here, that he is after David for no reason whatsoever. And that's his testimony. I wonder just what part Abner, this counselor, this man who is in his ear all the time, telling him what he should do, I wonder how culpable he is for the whole of these episodes in David's life. Abner finally dies. But here he is a man who is a dangerous man. Be careful who you listen to. Of course, as a Christian, I always say that we need to listen to the Word of God. We need to read the Word. We need to think about what the Scripture says. The counsel of the Lord is always a perfect counsel. But be careful what men say. Because we don't know what the future holds, and we don't know what will happen with our reactions to circumstances in this world. In James chapter 1, and we've done some studies in James, and in James chapter 1 it tells us that a man is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. It's not God that tempts you. It is your own lusts, it's your own desires that draw you after things. Circumstances happen in this life. Problems arise, troubles, differences of opinion, all kinds of things arise. And we come across them in our life. But it is the lusts of our flesh which causes us to react to them. It's not God making you do it. It's not the devil making you do it. It is a condition of your own soul. We need to sanctify ourselves and to know the counsel of God, for the counsel of the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we see then David's reasoned insistence, finally. Now David's reckoning is this in verse 18. He said, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering." He says, if it's the Lord who would have you to come after me, then I will go before the Lord, and I will make an offering before the Lord, and I will repent before the Lord, and I'll cry out to the Lord for redemption and for forgiveness. But of course, he doesn't believe that that is the Lord at all, because the Lord is on his side and the Lord has directed him in all of his steps. And then he continues and says, "But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Get out of the land. You have no place here." And of course, David has come back that he might draw close to the Lord. And Saul is driving him out, and the men with Saul are driving him out. And he is reckoning that the problem is that men are not doing God's work, but they are doing the work of the wicked one who would have us to stop any communion with God. He would have us to be separated from God. We need draw near to the Lord. So he reckons these things before Saul, and Saul responds. And it's interesting, I think, the way that he responds. In verse 21, Saul says, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred." You just look back in that previous chapter, in chapter 25, it says there in the 26th verse, chapter 25 and verse 26. These are the words of Abigail. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my lord be as Nabal. Be as Nabal. That is, that they should be as fools. When she comes out and she speaks to David, she says he is as his name. For Nabal is his name, and foolish is what he is. And so she is saying, they that seek evil of my lord, be as fools. And we find that Saul uses that same word, and he says, behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. I wonder tonight, have we played the fool? We followed after a path which is against God and against his people? Have we walked and erred from a path of righteousness? Have we never walked in a path of righteousness in the first place? Are we fools? Will we perish as fools? Nabal perished as a fool. We find that Saul makes this confession. And indeed, when he dies by his own hand. He dies as a fool. And finally, we find that Abner himself is slain. And he is slain by Joab. And David laments over Abner after his death. And he uses these words, died Abner as a fool dieth. And so these two both die like Nabal, as fools. How sad that they who fight against the Lord, who strive against the Lord, who seek to take things into their own hands, who seek actually to be great within the land, for that's the purpose here, both of Abner and of Saul, that they should rule, and Abner being second in the kingdom. But where do they go? They die as fools. We might raise ourselves up. We might become something in this world. We may not. Who knows? But if you don't know Christ, if you're not walking with him, you will die as a fool dieth. But if you know the Lord, then there is deliverance. David is delivered once again. Able to walk right through the midst of them. Right into where Saul is. He has him in his hand once again. He even has a man there who's quite willing to slay him on his behalf. And he takes the spear, which speaks something of the authority of Saul in the midst, and the cruse of water, which is so necessary to life in the desert land. And he walks back out again, and he is free of all guilt. And the Lord is with him. And the Lord, of course, finally brings him to become the ruler of the kingdom. And he dies in an old age. But Saul is a fool, listening to Abner, and Abner dies as a fool dieth. Don't be a fool tonight. Call upon the name of the Lord. If you're on a path, which is one which has not been thought through, not been carefully considered, then turn. David was going to slay Nabal's men and Nabal himself. But he heard the words of Abigail, and he changed. And he has returned to what he should have been. Or that there might be a restoration of any who are walking contrary to the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, it's a long chapter and lots of things happening on it, in it. And Lord, we have sought to wend a way through, seeking to pick out certain aspects. We pray, Lord, that thou would use them. Sometimes we don't even know what it is that we say and what the effect will be. Sometimes we don't even realize that some word, some sentence will strike a place because the Lord has done it. So, Father, we pray that thou wouldst take up thy word tonight, that thou wouldst challenge every heart, that none here should die as a fool dieth, but, Lord, that they might be wise, seek the Lord and know the blessing of our God. Hear us, we ask. Continue with us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.